Well, we're into Matthew 8 today, and there's so much in it, and we have time to share only one thing on Matthew 8. So it's like sort of like being forced to pick one color from the spectrum and saying you can only have one and not any of the others. And there's so many, we could spend more than a month just on this chapter alone. So I'm going to try to just cover, I'm just going to cover a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of one aspect of this chapter. So I just pray that as we read through Matthew 8, that all the rest of the truth will just be grafted into us. Matthew 8, 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one. But go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you, that many shall come from east and west, and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's us. We're part of the many. That's us. We're in the Bible. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. When Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and allow the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Be gone. And they came out and went into the swine. And behold, the whole herd rushed down and the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. Okay, we're going to go back to verse 18. But before we do that, I just want to give you a really very cool testimony of driving from Washington, D.C. to Annapolis, Maryland. And encountering one of the most violent storms that I've ever experienced. Mm-hmm. Violent to the degree that it was like all hell was being unleashed upon us with lightning and thunder and really, really heavy wind and heavy rain to the point where we were just, not only were we stopped, but it was just very, very dangerous situation. And so we stopped and we prayed and we rebuked the wind and the rain. And before we finished praying, everything stopped. Just went whoosh, stopped. The rain stopped, the wind stopped, everything stopped before we finished praying. We only prayed for like 3 minutes. It was
not even.
It was an amazing, like, it was the first time I really understood the power of God and how much He is in control of everything. So we even caught it on film, which I'm hoping to get loaded up onto our website. Because
unfortunately, we didn't quite catch it on film because Josh turned it off but, to be respectful while we prayed.
Yeah, but he only turned it off for a second.
Back on as soon as we stopped praying, but yeah.
So you still have the footage, right?
I have it.
I would love to put that on the website so people could see, because it's pretty graphic. It's really exciting.
We looked up the radar on the internet, and there was this huge red cell, and it had split, and we were in the middle, and it followed us
all the way
on either side. But
through Annapolis, it was calm the whole way.
We watched it on the radar.
The whole rest of the time.
And we could see lightning on both sides.
It was crazy.
It was
September.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I was.
That's like the first.
We had a really bad story.
It was amazing.
I was dumbstruck.
Yeah, it was so amazing. Okay, the title of the message today is The Cost of Discipleship, or The Kingdom of God is Not for Wimps. Okay, so we go to verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Just to put that into context, his father wasn't actually dead and they were having the funeral. He meant, let me take care of my father until he dies and then I will follow you. Once I'm out of this commitment, then I will follow you.
Someone also alluded to the fact that it might be that his dad might not approve of his decision.
Right.
You know, wait till his dad, so he wouldn't shame his dad or whatever.
Yeah, actually, that's probably really the heart of it. And that's certainly the aspect I'm going to focus on. Okay, so these few verses show that God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are contrary to man's ways. Man, when he is going to do something for God or going to do a work for God, what's our approach? What's man's approach to doing something for God? Well, it's attract people in every way that we can attract them. Try to gather as many people as we possibly can. Try to take a little tiny church and turn it into a big church. Try to take a big church and turn it into a mega church. Try to bring as many people together as possible, which will be showing success that you're doing, that you're getting it done. And so in our quest for increasing the size of our congregation, we will pretty much stop at nothing to attract people and then also to keep people. And so as we do this, what do? Well, first off, we downplay any parts of Christianity that might be unpleasant or uncomfortable. We upplay all the rewards so that we can make it as attractive as possible. We downplay the cost of discipleship. We downplay all the words of the Lord that talk about taking up your cross, following me. And we upplay the fact that he will pour out his riches upon us. And so we take it to such a degree, we've taken it to such a degree that now we are promising people that you can have all prosperity on earth, you can have all riches and honor and fame on earth. Fame, it's a big one. If you ever experience false prophets coming to your church and they're laying hands on you and giving you a great word that you're going to become famous doing this or that, that's all part of it. And I'm not speaking in, casually here. I'm speaking of things I've personally seen in my own church. Where we're promised fame, we're promised wealth, money, status, honor, riches. And so this is great. This is great, man. It just attracts a crowd, you know. We also downplay any change so that not only can we come as we are, we can stay as we are. Well, that's just a real convenient gospel. Come as you are and then stay as you are. And that's pretty much, in a nutshell, what we have degenerated to right now, which is come as you are, stay as you are. And so we don't make any requirements of external change. Whereas we see the great missionaries of old, they would go into wherever they were. If it was Whitfield going into London, if it was Goforth going into China, if it was whoever is going into wherever they're going, they're taking people who are just a wreck in every way, and they're making them to become beautiful people so that they're being cleaned up, their lives are being cleaned up, they're being brought into a beauty and a cleanliness before God. And that was their whole motive. Mm-hmm. But that has been left off now, this idea of changing. And what's so amazing is that we have never been in more need of that today than today. Like we are, like there's people who have gone into New Guinea and they find the natives there who are sculpting and doing their hair fashions by using excrement as their hair
mousse.
Which just shows the way the devil works to try to degrade humans. That's the way he always works, is to take God's high and glorious creatures and make them degraded. Mm-hmm. And so now, today, in the Western culture, we have become so degraded. We're so defiled. And though we are not using excrement to shape our hair, yet our souls are as degraded as any place that the missionaries went to last century. We are as filthy, as perverted, as ugly before God as you can possibly be. And so the mission of the church should be to take people who are completely degraded and make them back into those creatures that God created for glory and honor. And yet, in our quest to fill our church, to increase our numbers, we want to go as light as possible. And so we don't make any note about change. And we see this really, really prevalently in the youth group activities, youth group get-togethers, youth group concerts. Man, it's come as you are, stay as you are is the rule. Just get bodies into the church. Just get bodies into whatever it is you're doing by any means. And in stark, amazing contrast to that, we have Jesus, who is got someone who wants to become his follower. He wants to follow after him. He says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And rather than like, oh yeah, come on, brother, let's do it. Let's come on with us. No. He just points right out. First thing he says, the cost of following me is high. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to count the cost. And he does everything but physically drive this fellow away. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. You say you're going to follow me wherever I go. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to not even know where you're going to sleep tonight as part of the cost of following me? And so we see that Jesus, far from this all-encompassing, all-embracing, yeah, come as you are, stay as you are thing, he is just like, whew, he's just like, Christianity, following, being a disciple of Christ is not for wimps. Is not for the weak or the feeble or the timid or the fearful. It is not. It is for those who are willing to lay everything down to follow me. And so this is an amazing thing, nor is it an anomaly, but we see several places through the Gospels, in all the different Gospels, where Jesus is literally driving people away. He has great multitudes following, and so he says some really, really offensive things to them, so that it says that they all went away. Like, he spoke offensive words to them and they left, and even the disciples were pondering, and he said, are you even going to leave as well? The rich young ruler comes up to him and it's just effusive in his praise for God. And what does the Lord do? He says, so sell everything you have and come follow me. He made it impossible for this guy. And so God, far from trying to sweet talk us into the kingdom, He's saying, if you so much as look back, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of my kingdom if you so much as look backwards. You don't belong to me, and you're not worthy of being a disciple if you so much as wish you were back in the world. That's how God, that's the Lord, who, that's how he dealt with us in a very strong way. And then he puts out the cost of discipleship. Not only does he require us to lay down everything, as he says later on, as we get to the parables about the pearl of great price, he says, not only will we have to sell everything to obtain him, the pearl of great price, but here he's going even further. He's going to the most extreme case. Because there are some who are willing to do something for God. There's some who are willing to put aside some of their earthly things for God. They're willing to put aside some time for God. They're willing to give up this or that for God. But Jesus goes, he goes right to the jugular. He goes right to the heart. He says, you're going to have to give up your home to follow me. Mm-hmm. Now, we can give up a lot of things. But when it comes to giving up your home to follow the Lord, that's pretty much where most people draw the line. And they just, that's like too much. That's asking too much. That's too radical. That's too hard. It's impossible. Because we have different lines of defense, right? We have the line of all of our comfortable pleasures. We have the line of having all of our bills paid. We have the line of this and that. And then we've our high tower is our home. That's like the last thing that we will surrender, because that's our security, that's where we dwell, that's our us space, that is sacred ground. Nobody touches our home. And so he walks right past the first four lines of defense. He goes right to the keep and tears it down. Says, you're going to have to surrender your home to follow me. And what does he mean by surrender your home? You have to be willing to put it on the block. You really have to be willing to put it on the block. You can't, like many, many people make their home to be their primary idol. You know, all these different things that we seek after, their idols, right? They're things that distract us from God. And for many people, their home is the strongest idol that they have, the one that they're the least likely to lay down. And the Lord is demanding it of his disciples, which is an amazing thing that he's asking. And you might think, well, that's pretty extreme. Why would he go to such an extreme? Why can't his followers all live in the suburbs and have nice homes and cars and still be his disciples? What's wrong with that? And, well, if you talk to practically anyone except Jesus, there's nothing wrong with that. But you talk to Jesus and things, he just has a way of upsetting things, upsetting our status quo. And he's saying, no, I want all of you. I need your heart. I want your heart. I want every part of you. And why does he do that? Because he's cruel, mean, harsh, hard-hearted? No, it's because he knows our hearts are so easily led astray. Mm-hmm. He knows our hearts are so easily captivated by idols and by earthly pursuits and by the love of money and by the love of things and by the love of comfort and by the love of security. And he knows that all these gods of the land are going to seduce us into not following him. He knows that our life is in the balance. And that's why he's going straight to the heart of it. If you can give up your home, you're pretty much all set. You can pretty much do everything else. So he wants us to surrender the idols of the land to him, including our house. Now, the beauty of this is, he knows we have to live. He made us. He knows we have to exist, and he knows that we can't live outside, especially in Prince Edward Island. Okay?
Yeah.
It's not like he's unaware or unconcerned. He's not telling us that we have to have sleeping bags and sleep in the field.
Or a snow fort,
which is, okay. He's saying what he said back in the last chapter. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. But you have to be willing to seek first the kingdom of God no matter what. And he will demand those things. And that's why those who have come forward in our conscience, those who have taken the commitment, those who have really determined that they're going to follow the Lord with all their heart, that's why they're going through so much turmoil right now. Because God is uprooting and removing from their lives all the idols that are threatening their existence in heaven. He's uprooting these things and he's causing a great, great tremors to take place, and people are losing their jobs. People are having their houses threatened. It's becoming very difficult. It's because God wants us to be with him with all of our heart, not with our lips. He says in Isaiah and then further in the New Testament, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He wants us to have our hearts close to him, not only worshiping him with our lips, but also with our hearts. And so he's calling us to surrender even these difficult areas. Now, you think that's impossible. And a few years ago, I would think that was impossible too. And yet, as we surrender to Christ, this is the beauty of God. He deals with us gently. He deals with us gently. He just says, follow me. And just every time I ask you to lay something down, just lay it down. And as we go, he makes a way for us. So things that are impossible, like this poor girl in Charlottetown who can't conceive of laying down her lesbian lifestyle. It's inconceivable to her. And yet she can see something in Christ that she wants. Well, the Lord is amazing and gentle and compassionate, and he will lead her out of that. Mm-hmm. As she just begins to grow in Christ, he will begin to make a way for her to do that. And I have all hope that she will also become a blameless, innocent child of God again. And so it is with all of the things in our lives. They seem impossible to let go because our whole life is wrapped up in them. But as we just surrender our will to God each day, he makes a way. He makes a way that is okay. When we were facing extinction just a few years ago, and we were facing the loss of several million dollars worth of everything, of our life, of our inn, our restaurant, our furniture shop, our home, and all that we had built with hard, hard, hard work, and all the money we had in the world. And as we're facing the loss of all these things, it was impossible to grasp it. But as we just surrendered to God, and day by day we went to the Lord, day by day we experienced his peace, and day by day we grew into God, when the day came for us to lose all that, not only were we able to survive, but it was one of the best days of our life. It's amazing what God did. He made it to be awesome. He made it to be awesome victory. And so as God requires us to surrender the real deep-seated things in our life, God makes a way. And the surrender of those things will turn out to be your greatest joy, not the hardest suffering, the greatest joy. And so now, though God has graciously allowed us to keep this place here and turn it into our Bible Institute, yet we hold it with very light hands. We don't even hold on to it. We just say, Lord, here we are, as long as you would have us here. If you would have us to start living in apartments in Charlottetown instead, praise God, be it so be it. You know, may your will be done, and we mean it. And we mean that because we know that you can survive losing the things of the world and do well. And since losing our place, I have seen so many people excel who are just living in apartments. Their lives are easier, smoother, less stressful. And the people who are striving for their kingdom on earth with their home and all of their stuff, man, I see them suffering. Taxes, setbacks, unexpected expenses. I see them just giving their life to their house. And that's what excites me about my brother Dave Polchinski, is he's like willing. He's willing to put even his house on the block, which is very commendable. And so even as the young people here are just growing up, it's just like, no, happiness is not in Smarties or in ukuleles or in homes or in having a nice house. It's just not there. It's not there. Happiness is in Jesus. Joy is in Christ. And so we surrender these things. So to be the Lord's disciple. Okay, so so here we have the first case where God is telling us we have to surrender everything to follow him. Now the second thing he comes to, in the same short little verse, is he's saying we have to surrender everyone as well. We have to surrender everything to follow him, and we have to surrender everyone to follow him. We must be willing to follow him no matter what. We must be willing to follow him no matter what. I'm reminded of Lucy, and I think it's Prince Caspian, where Aslan appears to her and says, this way. And then she faces the consensus of the camp, and they won't go that way. And Aslan gently rebukes her later and says, well, you should have followed me all by yourself. And that is exactly what the Lord requires of us, that we would follow him ourselves no matter what. And when you begin to follow after the Lord with all your heart, you will face opposition and resistance, not from the world, but from the people closest to you that you love the most. It'll be the people closest to you that you love the most that will oppose you the hardest and with the most vehemence, and they will make it almost practically impossible for you to go forward in Christ. And at that point, you have to decide if you're going to follow after the Lord or not. And we have to choose. That's why the Lord says later on, we'll get to it, he uses the word hate, unless we hate our father, mother, brothers, sisters, lands, whatever, we can't be his disciples. What he meant by that is that unless we are really willing to choose Christ over every person in our lives, that we're not fit to be his disciple. And we won't be. We won't be, because we'll be stopped. Somebody will say something to us and we will be stopped. We just will say, oh, yeah, okay. And then we'll stop. And so until we get to the point where we're willing to say yes to Jesus, no matter what, I'm your disciple, no matter what, even if every single person hates me, opposes me, speaks ill of me, whatever, I don't care, I'm following you, Jesus. There's a person who is a worthy disciple of Christ, and God will use them. And interestingly enough, those who will stand up for Christ and make a commitment to walk with Christ no matter what, he blesses the family. He blesses the family. The one who stands up and says, no, I'm following Christ, against all the opposition of those close to him, those who stay on that path and follow him, it will be the quickest way for all of your family to come into the kingdom of God. And for those who give up to try to make peace or because it seems right, nothing happens. They just go back into the world. But for the one who says, no, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. It's awesome how God will visit and save and rescue all the family. It's really cool. It's really cool. I've seen it many, many times. God is faithful. So here we have a situation then where the Lord is saying, it's costly to be his disciple. It's really worth the cost. It's really worth it. We sell everything, but we obtain the pearl of great price. We obtain the greatest treasure that there is. And the cost is incidental. It is tiny compared to what we receive. But if we look at the world and we look at our life on earth and we hold on to it, we will not obtain the pearl of great price. And so we have to let it go. And that's why it's such a beautiful, awesome group that God has gathered here. And I rejoice in God all the time when I think of the small group and where he's brought each one from. And each one in our small group has had to surrender that. Mm-hmm. And they have let it go. They've let go of their house. They've let go of their home, wherever they're living. And that's what gives me such exquisite joy that the Lord is in this work and that he's pleased because each one is willing. And we're willing to go and to do whatever he says because we've surrendered that last bastion. We've surrendered it. And so now it's just like, okay, Lord, where would you have us to go? And he can work with that. So I want everyone to count the cost and decide if you want to pay it. And if you don't, that's up to you. But don't expect to be sweet-talked or convinced into following the Lord. It's tough. It's not for wimps. And it's only for those who want him more than life itself. Lord God, we come before you right now to to say yes to you. Lord, you have shown yourself to be the pearl of great price to us. And we do want you, Lord God. And we want you to make us to be true disciples. Lord, we don't want to look back. We want to put our face, set our face like flint for the New Jerusalem and not look back at the world. Lord, we know what the world looks like, smells like, and tastes like. It is disgusting. And so, Lord God, we thank you for showing us the good way. In Jesus' name.